I'm going to read now from the book of Micah. Now, it's a little book in amongst lots of little books in the Bible. So if you've got a church Bible, if you find page 777, you'll be on the second page of Micah. So I thought that's one of the Lord's mercies to us, that a little book that we struggle to find because it's small, it's so important. 777 will get you there. It's not an airliner, it's a page of the Bible. But I'm going to be reading from on page 776. That's the start. It's the page that's not labelled because it's the first page of Micah. I'm going to read the whole of the first chapter. Last week we looked at verse 1 and some of the kings that were reigning in Micah's time. I'm going to read the whole of chapter 1. And just to give you a little bit of a sense of what's going on, there's obviously lots of names here, and they're names of places, and they don't mean a lot to you and me if we haven't been there. But if you were reading it in Hebrew, there'd be lots of rhymes going on. Now, I'll say more about that a little bit later in the service. But the place names are significant, and you'd hear something that rhymed, and it would make an impact. We don't have that in English, unfortunately. But Micah is trying to reach his own generation with a word of warning, and that's why he's going through these specific places. It would be a bit like someone talking about Stoke and Hanley and Fenton and finding something that rhymed with each of those words to make the impact that this is for us. So just bear that in mind as I read this chapter. Micah chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split open like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces, all her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. And he goes into this poetry of all the place names and the things that are going to happen. Verse 10. Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. In Bethlehem, roll yourselves in the dust. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shathir, in nakedness and shame. The inhabitants of Zaanan do not come out. The lamentation of Beth Ezel shall take away from you its standing place. For the inhabitants of Maroth wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion. For in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Aksib shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Maresha. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle, for they shall go from you into exile. Micah had a tough message to bring to his people, and he carried it on his heart. Just like our Saviour, who had to weep over Jerusalem as he was on his way to redeem his people. So we're going to pray today for the heart of a prophet, the heart like Micah had, the heart of Christ, that we might learn from that heart and that he would teach us. I'm going to ask God's blessing on his word to us this morning. Let's pray. Let me look at the crowd as my Saviour did, so my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me look till I pity the wandering sheep and love them for love of him. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you. We all want to say thank you that you've given us the prophets. Some of them are big books, some of them are small books, all with a vital message. And as we see someone like Micah, who could see what was coming because you gave him that insight and that understanding, and his people couldn't see it. Lord, as Christians today, if we can see something that other people can't see because you've opened our eyes, Lord, give us the grace to care for our generation as Micah cared for his. So Lord, teach us something of your wonderful heart for the lost. And Lord, teach us to have a heart for our neighbours. And please do gracious business in our hearts this morning. Your dealings with us. Deal with us graciously. Do business with us in a way that leaves us just sitting at the feet of Jesus, waiting for his next instruction, and clinging to the cross of Christ, waiting for the day that he comes. So Lord, please help us to understand today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in the shadow of disasters. We still live in the shadow of stadium disasters like Hillsborough in 1989. That was a springtime event that still gets remembered year by year. A tragedy where people were in great danger, but they didn't realise until it was too late. Perhaps less well known, but just as tragic, was the Bradford City fire a few years earlier in 1985. And it's amazing how even these events that are relatively recent are just slowly receding into history, but they're in living memory for most of our generation. Again, people in desperate danger but didn't know it until it was too late. Many people tragically lost their lives. On October the 19th, 1856, C.H. Spurgeon, a very famous preacher, still very young at the age of 25, and this was before they'd built the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he was preaching in Surrey Gardens Music Hall, and there was an estimated 14,000 people. The building was just heaving at the seams. There were more people in the building than it was really designed for, but of course people wanted to hear Spurgeon preach. And it was a day of tragedy. Something sparked a panic. It may have been someone shouting fire, but there wasn't a fire. But whatever happened, whether we'll ever get to the bottom of it, something started a panic and people were running for the exits. And again, a number of people died just in the crush and in the press because there was panic. And it was heartbreaking for Spurgeon as a preacher because all he wanted to do was to bless the people. Of course, it was something that was very well known, and the newspapers were critical afterwards of what had happened, and they blamed Spurgeon, and they blamed the planning of it, and they blamed this and that. And Spurgeon broke down. It was hard for him to continue, but by the grace of God, he did. I understand that there was a cameraman at the Bradford City fire, and chose to continue filming, and someone in the midst of it shouted abuse at the cameraman, saying, "What on earth are you doing filming? It's far more important than what you're doing there." And yet, that camera footage, I understand, has saved many lives subsequently in fire safety training. So perhaps people shouldn't have been so quick to criticise that man. It was easy for people in Spurgeon's day to criticise. Something really big had gone wrong and someone had to be to blame. And yet Spurgeon was warning people every week by week, faithfully warning them of a far greater danger than fire or stampede or getting involved in a crush. He was warning people to flee from the wrath to come. And so, very easy to blame him. But he was seeking to do something very kind and caring to his generation, warning them. Micah was preaching to his generation, and loads of the prophets got criticized and worse. They faced a lot of suffering for standing up and delivering God's message. But their heart was for their people, and they longed for their people to turn back to God. So the message this morning is, let the whole world hear. Micah is trying to preach a message that he hopes that the whole world in time will hear. And it teaches us of God's heart for the nations. And it challenges me about my heart for my neighbours. That's where we're going this morning. So firstly, Micah's vision. Got 3 points. Micah's vision, Micah's burden, Micah's mission. First of all, Micah's vision in the first 4 verses of this chapter. It's something of a mystery how the prophets knew what to say. It was a really serious matter. If you were a prophet in Israel, you knew that if you did it presumptuously, if you just chose to say something that came into your own head, that God would hold you to account for that. You had to be truly called by God. And Micah was. And it says in verse 1, it's the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So somehow he had this sense. It was almost before his eyes. The word of the Lord, which he saw. It was mainly concerning his people, the people that he was part of. Israel and Judah, they were a divided nation, but originally just one people, special to God, with a great history, having God's word through Moses. And he wanted to share this message that the Lord had given to him. Just to show how serious this was, Micah's calling, I'll read to you a verse from Deuteronomy, where it speaks about the warning against being a false prophet. It says in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I've not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." Now the prophets said a whole lot of things that were relevant to their own generation. They were preachers. They weren't just foretelling the future. But nevertheless, one of the very important tests of whether this was a true prophet was, well, if they say something's going to happen and they say it in the name of the Lord, does that thing happen? That in itself is challenging because there's not always a clear time scale. Sometimes the things would happen in the prophet's lifetime. Some of the things would happen afterwards. So there was that test, but there was still that challenge. There were plenty of false prophets. If you read any of the books of the prophets, you'll find that the true prophets are constantly coming up against false prophets. And so there's this conflict and this clash. You can read as well of the days of Ahab, and in 1 Kings chapter 22, there's this prophet who has also got a very similar name. He's called Micaiah. And he says of King Ahab, he's not going to come back from this battle. He's going to die in battle. And if that doesn't happen, then the Lord hasn't spoken by me. That's how confident another Micaiah was in the word that he had spoken. But you see how serious this was. You couldn't just rock up and say whatever you felt like. That's a massive responsibility before God. Micah was saying things that had been specially revealed to him, and he was relaying it to his generation. What was Micah saying? Well, his vision was of a witnessing God and a watching world. So the language of the courtroom is often used in the scriptures. Look at verse 2. "Hear, you peoples, all of you, pay attention, O earth, and all that is in it. And let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." There's this sense that God is standing as the witness, a witness for the prosecution, if you like. He's saying, you need to listen to me. Here's the court. and I'm going to say the things that have been done wrong. God is witness, God is judge, it's a courtroom. And he wants the world to see and to hear what's going on, but it's almost like they're watching what's happening with Israel and Judah. It's this focus on God's holy people and how they have responded to him, and the world are to watch and to pay attention. Later on, when after Jesus has come, the good news will go to all the nations. But in the meantime, in the Old Testament, we have this sense that the nations are meant to be watching what's happening with Israel and paying attention so that they might learn for themselves, so that the focus is on Israel and Judah, the northern and southern kingdoms there, ruled by separate kings. And there is this sense of trembling, because in verse 3, Micah says, look, the Lord's not only in the temple, he's coming down from his place, from heaven. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. This is an awesome moment that Micah is talking about, where God comes in judgment. We can see a sense of fulfillment in Micah's day, when there was judgment on the northern kingdom of Israel, with the center in Samaria. And that was to be repeated and replicated in a form in the southern kingdom later on. But God wants the whole world to pay attention as he stands and witnesses against Samaria and Jerusalem and the people who should have known better but were rebelling against him. So Micah is preaching with fear and trembling, wanting his people to hear, wanting the world to pay attention. And I guess the question on his heart is, are these people going to listen? Is Israel going to hear? Is Judah going to repent of their ways? Are they going to turn back, turn away from their idols and serve the living and true God? And will the world hear these words? Micah may have had these questions in his heart. Micah's vision is of a witnessing God and a watching world. Secondly, Micah's burden, verses 5-9. God's judgment, when he brings it on a person or a nation, is based upon what people have done. So the punishment is meant to fit the crime. Have a look at verse 7 for a moment. Micah speaks of the idolatrous images that his people have been bowing down to. And it says, all her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire. And all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fear of a prostitute she gathered them. And to the fear of a prostitute they shall return. When people invent their own religion, as in the days of Israel and Judah, and as in our day, sexual immorality is not far behind it. It's often very much associated. So it was in those days where there was pagan worship on the high places, there was this ritual prostitution as well. And so all this whole economy was based around things that God in his law had said should not take place. You shall not commit adultery. Respect marriage. Guard it. Be pure. These things were just being ignored for the sake of pagan religion, and Israel and Judah couldn't see a problem with it, whether they did it publicly or in secret. There is this punishment that fits the crime. They're involved in this cult prostitution, and he says, well, all your wealth is going to end up with nations where these things are practiced. You've followed the ways of pagan nations, you'll go into exile with pagan nations, and the punishment will fit the crime. You'll get what you've asked for, in effect. And this is Micah's burden. Now here is something that really stayed with me. Years ago, a man called Alan McNabb, a preacher that I listened to, and he said something that just stayed with me. He said, this world is laughing its way to hell. This world is laughing its way to hell. It's going on the road that Jesus says leads to destruction, and it's thrilled to bits about it. We're living our way. We're living the life that we want to live. I'm God of my own life. I'm captain of my own soul, and it's wonderful. But preachers like Mr. McNabb says the world is laughing its way to hell. And this is Micah's burden. What am I going to do for my people? They can't see the danger they're in. They can't see they're on the road to judgment. They can't see that they've been unfaithful to God, like a bride who goes off and sleeps with another man rather than her husband. My people can't see this is what they're doing to God. And so Micah says, do you know what? I am heartbroken. For this I will lament and wail. Verse 8. Now I said last week that when you're reading the latter prophets like Micah, you need to read the former prophets like 1 and 2 Kings. If you read through the histories in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, you'll find that this in many ways started with Solomon. Generations before. He was such a wise man. He'd been a godly king for many years, but then his heart turned away. He had many wives. They were from pagan nations. His heart was turned away to many gods. And you see the generations afterwards copying him. And you see the sin of his son Rehoboam. The kingdom gets divided. 1 Kings chapter 12. Then you see the sin of Jeroboam, who starts to lead the northern kingdom, and he makes golden calves, and the people go and worship them instead of at Jerusalem. And all of this is in the background. Micah is calling the people back to the true and living God. He's calling them back to the law of Moses. And as he sees just how hardened their hearts are against the God who redeemed them out of slavery, they're going back to slavery. They're going back to exile. And he's heartbroken. Micah is weeping while his people are laughing their way to destruction. It's like Jesus in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. He's weeping over the people. He's weeping over his own people. Oh, why don't you know what the things that will make for your peace? Why can't you see that I'm your king? But you're going the opposite way. Micah's burden. He sees his people just laughing their way to destruction. And he breaks down and he weeps and he cries. Thirdly, Micah's mission. Micah needs to find a way to wake his neighbours. And we can learn a lot from the way that Micah does this. He says in verse 12, disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Now this was going to happen in Micah's day. The northern kingdom would get completely decimated and taken into exile and repopulated, and they would just be destroyed as a nation. But in Micah's day, the Assyrian army, who were doing all this ravaging and all this destruction, they would get as far as the gate of Jerusalem. And King Hezekiah would take seriously the words of the prophets. And disaster was averted. So we get this sense that the northern nation ignores the message, but the south, they listen for a while. And so there's this tale of two kingdoms, this divided kingdom. One who ignores the word of the Lord, and one who, at least in part, pays attention. But Micah is trying to find a way to wake his neighbours. He's thinking, how can I make this relevant to them? How can I show them? How can I get under the radar? If you're a Christian here this morning, you've probably been thinking the same. I've got this friend, I've got this brother, I've got this family member, I've got this neighbour. And I want to get through to them with the truth of the gospel. But I need to do some thinking. What is going to get under their skin, so to speak, and make them really think about this? Sometimes the Lord does it for us in circumstances. But we need to think, how can I get through to my neighbours? So Micah, in this list that we read of the places from verse 10 to 16, there's a lot of rhyming and association going on. You ever play word association? One word leads to another. You know, someone says fish and someone else says chips because they're associated together. There's rhyming, there's association here. But Micah's trying to make a point. So for example, in verse 10, he talks about Gath. He says, tell it not in Gath. Well, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I understand Gath can mean something like tell town. You know, the place where there's telling going on. But he's like, in tell town, don't tell it. Don't celebrate what's going to happen. It's going to be a disaster. Or Zaanan in verse 11. It's the exit town, the town where there's an exit and a way out. But there's no exit for the exit town. they don't come out, it says in verse 11. Or again, a play on words in verse 12, Maroth. For the inhabitants of Maroth wait anxiously for good. But Maroth means something like bitter. So they're hoping for good, but the very name of their town is describing a bitter experience. Now, I'm doing my best here. I don't have a lot of Hebrew, and you probably don't either. But this is what Mike is trying to do, this play on words. And especially with Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of peace. Salem means peace. But there's war coming, and there's danger coming to the city of peace. So Mike is just trying to get under the skin of his generation. He's also remembering the dark days of the past. When he says, tell it not in Gath, there's a reminder of David mourning over Saul as king. The king of Israel died in battle, and there's this mourning, and there's that association there. Or in verse 15, it says, the glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Well, Adullam is the cave where David was in hiding for his life. This is times of uncertainty, times of instability, times of fear, times of disaster that Micah is alluding to. So Micah is saying to himself, I know destruction is coming. My neighbours can't see the error of their ways. They can't see the path of destruction they're on. It's like in Noah's day. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. There was that massive, great big ark. They could have gone and been safe. But only 8 people took refuge in the ark. Everyone else just couldn't see the point. And when they could, it was too late. So if someone were to be a prophet in our day, we don't have prophets in the same sense in our day, but we do have a gospel to share. It would be a little bit like someone saying of our town, you know, Stoke will be broken. You see, they'd make a rhyme, a play on words. Or Hanley will be empty-handed. Or there'll be no chattering in Chatterley Whitfield. It'll be silent as the grave. Or Bradley will fade. Do you see? You'd make it like a play on words. That's what you'd do if there was a Micah in our generation. Jesus, on the road to the cross, as people are weeping for him, he says, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. Now, Jesus had amazing ways of getting under people's radar. He used parables, he used stories, he used everyday illustrations. And so you and I, as we speak to others, we need to maybe study and think, how do I put this in everyday terms? Some of you will know what I'm going to say now. Have a read of the Life magazine, because that's a great example of taking this eternal gospel and putting it in ways that will help to win people's hearts and minds. You know, there's sort of recipes and there's handy hints and there's things that are just useful and sometimes fun to read. But there's also lots of life stories where there's people in our generation who are sharing their faith. These are the kind of things we need to be reading so that we've got something to share with others. Micah was trying to get under the radar, trying to wake his neighbours. And that's what you and I need to do as well for Christians here this morning. Micah's mission, find a way to wake your neighbours. Are you confused by a lot of Hebrew place names? Well, I haven't got to Micah chapter 5 yet, but you'll know the place name in Micah chapter 5. It's Bethlehem. And he will be talking of the true king who is coming, the Saviour, the Messiah. And so when we're reading the Old Testament, sometimes it's helpful to be in the New as well. Just for a few minutes before we close, I'm going to take you to a New Testament passage that's a little bit of a companion to us this morning. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. And the second half of that chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul shows how in a Christ-centered way we can apply these things to our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, in other words, if people think we're crazy, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Apostle Paul gives us some helpful pointers to how we apply Micah to our lives today. Why in the world am I here? Well, Paul says we're here to prepare for eternity. There's a judgment seat. We'll all stand before Christ. We're here in this world to prepare for eternity. We're here to turn from our own ways. God is about making people a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. Why in the world am I here? I'm here to be reconciled to God. That's the only thing that matters. To know him and to be safe in him. And I'm here to make much of Jesus. This is a passage that talks about the cross of Jesus. From helpless sinners to righteous in God's sight. Jesus is the Saviour that redeems ruined sinners and reclaims them and makes them his and makes them righteous in God's sight. Why in the world am I here? To prepare for eternity, to turn from my own ways, just like Micah was banging on about, to be reconciled to God and to make much of Jesus. And so there's a response to that. What shall we do? Well, let us pray. Let's pray for a heart like Micah's. Let's pray for a compassionate heart, a heart that weeps, not just for ourselves, but for others. Lord, give me tears for my neighbours. Micah wept for his people just like Jesus did. Let's pray for a compassionate heart. That is what Bradley needs. That's what Stoke needs. That's what our city needs. God's people, full of Christ's compassion. Pray for a compassionate heart. Let's pray for a persuasive heart. I don't know what your temperament is. Some of us are really bold and brash. Some of us are really timid. God made us all different. But let's pray for a persuasive heart. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. We've got a reason to overcome any personal barriers that we may have to speaking to our neighbours about Christ. We know what's coming. Oh, let's pray for a persuasive heart. We find some way to get across to someone else why they need to take Christ seriously. How many times has someone said to you, oh, it's all right for you, but I'm not bothered. No, you need this Saviour too. Let's pray for a persuasive heart. Let's pray for a heart full of Christ. Paul says it's the love of Christ that's like constraining me, like this torrent that's forcing its way forward and forcing me forward. I'm like on a whitewater raft and the love of Christ is this torrent that's carrying me forward. Let's pray for a heart full of Christ and his love. We're not going to win people if we don't love them. People need to see that we love them. And if they're going to see that we love them, it needs to be real. Let's pray for a heart full of Christ and his love. And let's pray for a heart that lives near the cross. Paul talks here about this ministry of reconciliation. I'm pleading with you, be reconciled to God. If you're a Christian here this morning, what a privilege to be an ambassador for Christ. Micah must have felt at times that he was standing alone. Maybe you feel like you're alone at times. Oh, but the Lord is with you. If you've been reconciled to God, pray, Lord, give me this ministry of reconciliation. Let there be even just one person that I'm able to lead to Christ. Let me look at the crowd as the Saviour did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me look till I pity the wandering sheep and love them for love of Him. Let's pray.